Proverbs chapter 4. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forwards, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. What now? 2 weeks of a lot of activity in the church. It's hard to imagine it's only 10 days since Debbie was standing here at the front with James, and he was saying, "I do," and she was saying, "I do." It's been a time of a lot of investment that Monday. A number of people came to the church and were involved in cleaning the church, and all the pews got a good rub down, and these panels up here were cleaned. It's hard to get them, isn't it, Gordon, right? You know, you rub at them and you rub at them, and then you stand back and think, what have I achieved for the last half an hour's work? Ah, they look no bad. And then there was the wedding and all that entailed. A great day. It snowed. And then the Go team. And the huge effort that many of you put in. Distribution. The food provided. The soup that was eaten. I still have a picture in my head of one big pot of soup sitting in the stove across three rings, thinking, you know, there's going to be plenty of that left for me tomorrow. There's a smaller soup pot. I can't remember what was in the one, but the big one was the one that was interested in. And I went in, and I went up to the pot at the end for a third bowl. I already had two bowls. Up for a third bowl, and there was nothing left. It was empty. And then the praying and the inviting and the coming and the hearing of God's word that you applied yourself in the past week. What now? Well, the one thing that we mustn't do is relax and coast. We can't afford to coast. We can't afford to sit back and just take it as it comes. And there's a very simple reason why we can't afford to relax and coast. And that's because there's an enemy at work who is constantly laboring within the limits that he has been set upon him by God to seek not just to upset or to disadvantage or to disable God's work in our lives, but there is an enemy abroad who is wholeheartedly devoted, singularly focused on one thing and one thing and all: the destruction of the joy and the contentment that the people of God have in their relationship with their Father in heaven. Our wrestle is a wrestle against the authorities and against the cosmic powers who rule the present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, who would seek to wrest from us the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. In our studies in Luke, we've already seen how proactive the enemy is in stealing away the seed of the Word of God implanted in the ear of many. How he is active in laying a rock base to prevent the tendons of the roots go down into the soil. How he is proactive in the scattering of thorns through the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, to steal from those who profess faith the vitality of walking in the ways of God. My desire
for us as a people and as a church is to see those of us who are truly converted become more established, more mature in the things of God. My desire and my prayer is that the number of people in this church who really understand with intelligent application the way that God works, and that they not only understand that, but they deliberately build their lives on that. My desire is that the number of people in this congregation who get it begins to grow and grow and grow. To see a base within the congregation, a base of men and women and young people, because some of our young people have this desire in their hearts, a base of people who don't need to be continually encouraged and exhorted to do the simple things well. A base of people who understand, who get what it means to be a Christian, who are aware of the warfare we're engaged in, and who are desirous to really, really labor in the things of God. I don't desire that because I'm lazy and I'm tired of continually encouraging people. That's not why I'm desiring that. It's not that I don't have an interest in continuing to encourage people to pursue after the things of God. It's not that I'm reluctant to go back to the milk of the Word and the milk of the Word and the milk of the Word. But I do have a desire and a yearning and a want, not only for your sake, but ultimately for the glory of God. Because I think that as that number of people grows, the number of people who understand the fundamental things really well and don't have to be kept reteaching them and retaught them, who know what it is to be at worship, who know what it is to be at a time of prayer, who know what it is to be at the Mets. The Mets are not on this week, just in case you thought of Sam's prayer that they are. But who know that, who just, this is what they know needs to happen. Then, as God brings other people in, there will be a foundation laid that will be solid, wide, and deep. And we will be able to help whoever God brings into the congregation in a way that will enable them to grow. And arising out of that desire, or because of that desire, I think it's important to emphasize on, at times like this, the absolute necessity for you, the people who fall into that category at present and the people who potentially could come into that category, it's important that you take great care not to relax and to coast. Not to sit back and say, well, that's it, over for another year. We've done the mission. I prayed, I invited, I was involved in some capacity in helping, and will just sit back. I want to exhort you tonight to think about how you're going to spend the next few months of your life in order to grow and to be blessed by God. The writer in the Hebrews, the 4th chapter, speaks to our hearts. He's speaking to his son, he says. A number of sons. He elucidates the fact that what he's going to teach is good, the second verse. He calls them, having received the word, not to forsake the word. He calls them to hold fast to the word and to hold fast to the getting of wisdom. Receive the word, hear the word, take the word, live the word. And then he deals with the way of the sinner and the hampering effect of the godless on the life of the godly. Before coming in, my focus wants to be in the remaining moments this evening on the verses 20 through 27. He calls them to be attentive to my words. Attentive to my words. There is a need for us, if we are to grow in life as a Christian, to do certain things. He gives us the reason why it is imperative for us to be attentive to the Word of God, and we're going to be looking at what it means to be attentive in a moment. But before we look at what it means to be attentive, I want to look at the reason why it is imperative for us to be attentive. He says in the 22nd verse, "For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh." They are life. The words of God are life. It's not that the words of God contain life. It's not that the Word of God contains the potential for life. The Word of God, breathed out by God, is life. Because they are the words of the God of life. The godless don't understand this. They don't get it. For them, there is no point in hearing the Word of God. The Word of God confines. The Word of God constricts. The Word of God demands. The Word of God refrains. The Word of God does not give you any freedom. That's what the godless think. That's what the godless believe. That's why the godless reject the Word of God. That's why the wicked don't want to know the Word of God. That's why the godless don't want to hear the Word of God. That's why the godless have no interest in the Word of God. That's why the godless are dying. That's why the godless are dying. That's why the godless in the way of wickedness is a way of death. That's why the way of the godless is a way of darkness. That's why the godless are robbed of their sleep. That's why the godless are in peril. It's because of the rejection of God and the Word of God. That's why the godless have no hope. That's why the godless are not at peace. That's why the godless are never content. That's why the godless spend their lives chasing after that which takes from them. That's why the godless pursue after sin. That's why the godless lives are corroded. That's why the godless lives are destructed. It's because of the rejection of the Word of life. They give themselves to that which promises them everything. It promises them freedom. It promises them joy. It promises them contentment. It promises them happiness. And what does it deliver? It delivers none of that. It delivers grief. It delivers pain. It delivers anxiety. It delivers restlessness. It delivers a life that means that the godless are bound in guilt. And then what do the godless do? The godless pursue after the same things, hoping that those things which manufacture guilt in their life will somehow set them free. If the godless would actually stop and think about it, but they won't. If the godless would write it down on the page, last night I went out and did this. I woke up this morning, this is how I feel. This is the way I feel today. My life is summed up in this. My life has this point and this purpose. My life is like this. If the godless would read that before they live each day, you would think that at some point they would reach a point in their life where they would say, you know, I am promised all this goodness. I am promised all this happiness. I am promised all this contentment. And the reality of my life is darkness and death, destruction and pain, anxiety and no peace. And the reason is simple. They refuse to humble themselves before God and His Word. They refuse to humble themselves before God and His Word. They will not have it. They will not own it. They will not pursue it. They prefer to eat the bread of wine, the bread of wickedness, and the drink of violence. That's why the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. In the wisdom of the wicked and the godless, they can see everything so perfectly, so clearly. And yet God says, their way is deep darkness, and they don't even know. They don't even see what's in front of them that's causing them to stumble and bring them so much heartache. They reject the word of life. Believer in Jesus Christ tonight, hear it from the word of God. The words of God, the wisdom of God, is that which brings you life. That's why you're to prize highly the Word of God. That's why you're to pursue after God and His Word. That's why you're to own this word for yourself. That's why you're to be attentive to her. The writer of the Proverbs says, she will place on your head a garland of grace. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. The years of your life will be many. She will honor you if you embrace her. The language is beautiful. The language is positive. The language is joyful. It's life-giving. It is energetic and dynamic. But how? How do we pay attention to the Word of God? Well, there's something negative and there's something positive. There's something we must not do and there is something that we must do. The writer says in verse 14, if we're going to keep hold of the instruction of God, then we must have a clear understanding of our interaction and relationship with the wicked. We must settle in our hearts who it is that we are going to receive counsel from to give direction to our lives. We must not enter the path of the ungodly. We must not walk in the way of the evil. There can't be any greater clarity given than the 15th verse where it says, avoid it. Do not go on to it. Turn away from it and pass on. We sang from Psalm number 1. And in that psalm, the psalmist speaks of the blessing that comes upon the man by the grace of God who makes very clear decisions about his interaction and relationship with the ungodly. He says that the man who walks in the ways of God begins by taking a decision, which means that he does not walk in the way of the wicked. There's a progression here. The Proverbs writer says he doesn't enter the path. He avoids it. He avoids that path of life. The psalmist says not only does he not walk in it, he doesn't stand in it, nor does he sit in it. I would say to you this evening, if your desire is to grow into maturity as a Christian, and please don't assume that you are mature as a Christian, and therefore it doesn't apply to you, because we all should have a desire to grow into maturity, ever increasing maturity at whatever level we're at. If your desire is to grow in maturity, you begin by asking yourself this simple question. Am I spending more time with the ungodly than I am with God and the godly? Now, let me explain that. Because many of you live in homes where your husband or your wife or your children are not converted, or you work in a place where the majority of people are unconverted, or you go to a school or a college where the majority of people are converted. So I'm not talking here about hours. I'm not talking about the number of hours that you spend with other people who are not converted. Nor am I saying that we should not spend time with the ungodly. It's one of the problems in the Church of Jesus Christ that when people become Christians, very often their Christian friends cut them off. God says we should expect that, but it does happen. And so one of the problems that we have as Christians is actually, who do I speak to who isn't converted, who I have a decent relationship with? So don't go down the route of saying or thinking that I'm talking about the number of hours that you have to, by dint of your relationships at home, at work, at school, have to spend with the ungodly. Nor am I saying that we should never have any time with the ungodly. The key thought here, the principal concept, is the spending time with the ungodly in a relationship where you're actually sharing and seeking their counsel. Well, you're sitting down with the ungodly and you're entering into heart-to-heart conversations with them about your life, the key things in your life, the important issues in your life. And you're opening up to them and they're opening up to you and you're listening to their counsel. The picture here is of two men or two women walking down the road, and they stand. And then, having stood for a period of time, they sit down and they engage in a deep, heartfelt, meaningful discussion. And the point here is not that you as a Christian is having a deep, heartfelt, meaningful conversation with them with an intention of bringing them to see the reality of their need of sin. You're not doing that. You're not doing that. You're not sitting talking with them, sharing with them the fact that they are a sinner and need to be saved. Your goal is not to speak to them of their need of salvation. In fact, the reality is, if you are honest with yourself, you don't speak to them of their need of salvation at all. You don't speak to them of the fact that they are sinners. The fact is, you never even thought of asking them to come along to the mission, did you? No, you didn't. And yet you will go, maybe this week, maybe next week, and you'll sit and you'll talk with them. And you'll laugh with them and you'll share with them. And I'm not talking about here about not having relationships with unchristians. That's what I'm talking about. But what you will do is you will sit there and they will be one of the principal outlets in your life for serious discussion and counsel. And Jesus Christ says that that is not the way of the godly. The godly man or woman does not take counsel from those who are opposed to him. The godly man or woman does not sit with the sinner and the scoffer, with those who would laugh at the idea of worshipping God. You know it in your heart and they know it. They know that they will never, ever, unless they are hit by the grace of God, they will never sit in this church beside you, because there is nothing in them as far as they're concerned. And maybe you've even been drawn into conversation with them where you've talked about people in the church. And instead of defending your brothers and sisters in Christ, you've entered into the laugh and the joke. You see, you cannot grow in the things of God if you're spending serious time with the ungodly in a situation where they are influencing your life. Influencing your life. Where you are giving your heart to them and you are taking their counsel as to what you should do in any given situation, you cannot grow in your faith. That's the lesson of Psalm 1. And that's the lesson of Proverbs chapter 4. The question has to be asked, why would you do it? Given what you know about the ungodly. Given about the end that the ungodly will meet. Given the fact that the ungodly walk in darkness, given the fact that the ungodly are filled with anxiety, given the fact that the ungodly seek after destruction, given the fact that the ungodly can only exist in a corrosive, destructive relationship with sin and Satan, why would you, as a Christian, professing to be born again of the Spirit of God, why would you do that? That's the negative, and the positive one will be much briefer because it's touching on what I was speaking on this morning. There is this need, because you see, it can't be neutral. You can't say, well, I'm not going to take counsel from the ungodly, but I'll just take my own counsel. And it's not even a case of saying, will I not take any counsel from the ungodly? I'll not give my heart to the ungodly. And by the way, just in case anybody is going down the route of thinking, so I can't go along and ask my car mechanic, who's not a Christian, if this is the problem, please don't go that route in your head. If that's what you're thinking, that's not what I'm saying. You think to yourself, well, I'll keep my own counsel. Or even, I will take the counsel of a godly man or woman. Certainly you should take a counsel of a godly man or woman. But that counsel should only be sought as a side event to your coming to God and His Word. My son, be attentive to my words. the words of God. Incline your ear to my sayings, the sayings of God. Let the sayings, the words of God, not escape your heart. Keep the words and the sayings of God within your heart. It is the word of God that is life. It is the word of God that brings healing to our flesh. It is the word of God that we are to implant in our hearts. And it's the word of God that is to shape our thoughts and our words and our dealings with every single human being around us. And in order to do that, we need to take great care, it says in verse 23, keep your heart with vigilance. We are to guard our hearts because our hearts are prone to evil all the time. Our hearts are prone to the deceitfulness and the ways of deceitfulness all the time. The psalmist in Psalm 1 speaks of the godly man as a man who delights in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. And we saw Jesus this morning saying to those hearers who were listening to him and expressing the concern of his mother and brothers who wanted to see him because they thought that he was going insane. And he says, take care. And I spoke about the need to take care with regard to how you hear the word of God and how you do the word of God. And I want you to think about this week. I want you, as you go out this week, I want you to take time to think about how you actually hear the word of God. And I'm not just meaning hearing it as it's preached on the Sabbath day. I'm asking you, as you read it this week, think about how you're hearing God speak to you through his word. As you read, if you're going to reuse the Let's Worship God booklet, Mets, in Romans, and if you're not reading anything, then please just start reading it. Just pick up the Let's Worship God as you go out. Don't get worked up and into hyperphase that you've been asked to do it. Just go ahead and do it. And as you read that, you ask God, God, enable me to see what you would have me to see in this. Listen to Jesus Christ speak. Use the notes. Okay, use the notes. But don't rely on the notes. Don't see the notes as feeding your soul. See the notes as giving you an entry into some level of understanding it. But you come to it and you ask God, God, show me what is in this passage of your word for me, for my heart, for my mind, that I might live and I might breathe and I might be established and I might become mature in the things of God. You see, it's all right and necessary to avoid the counsel of the ungodly. That's often easy to do. Sometimes our struggle with them is doing the positive thing. Taking the word of God up. Hearing the word of God. Taking care to understand the word of God. The psalmist said he delighted in it. He delights in it. He loves it. It is a pleasure of his heart. He meditates on it day and night. He not only reads about it, he thinks about it. He reads the words and he thinks, what does it mean to be attentive to God's word? What does it mean to incline my ear? What does it mean to not let them escape from my sight? What does it mean to actually keep the word of God within my heart? What does that mean? What does that mean for my time? What does that mean in terms of my thoughts? What does that mean in terms of patiently training myself? A number of you have said it to many of you. The Christian life is about getting your head round the very simple thing of training yourself day by day to receive the Word of God with prayerful patience and see God build his word into your life. And then look back after the year or the 5 years, the 10 years and say, how God has established me in his ways. How God has established me in his ways. Go home tonight and think. And why not do that? Why not go home tonight and think? Or if it doesn't suit you tonight to go home and do it, set aside some time this week to actually think. What does it mean? Think, ask yourself the question, have I slipped into the pattern of, without deliberate intention, but have I slipped into the pattern of taking counsel from the ungodly more than taking counsel from God? Do I open my heart more to the ungodly than opening my heart to God? Ask that question. And then ask yourself the question, how can I take care in hearing? How will I incline my ear? How will I be attentive to your words? How will I keep my heart with all vigilance? How will I walk simply, patiently, accepting Christ's command in the way that will bring me everlasting life? How can I do that? How can I actually do that in my life? Self-medicate. Go away and do it. And if a number of you do it, I have no doubt that you will add to those who are already doing it. And as you do it, the Lord will build you. The Lord will build your family, as we shall see in the last Psalm. And the Lord will build this church. The Lord will build this church. Because this is the only way. This is the only way. And men in particular, although I long for the woman to do it, and woman, don't take anything negative out of this closing statement at all. At all. But men, you think about this. Because your elders at the moment are praying that God will either raise one of you up or two of you up, or bring in men who will lead this congregation in the future. But we are praying that it will be men who understand these things. Men who own these things. Men who live these things. Because whatever man God puts in that office, or whatever man God puts in that office, they will have a great influence on all of us. And we are going to take great care. We're going to take great care. Because what's at stake? What is at stake is our lives and the lives of our future children in the ways of God. Amen. We're going